Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, one of your hosts. And joining me today is Robbie Helene. He's back.
Hello, everybody. It's good to be back.
It's been a while.
It has been a while. I feel like we say that a lot. I feel like I go on
I know, and it's going to happen again. Hiatus. This is actually just foreshadowing. This is the first time we've been together for a while, and it'll be the last time we're going to be together for a while. I don't know when the next time is that we will record a podcast together. Maybe Easter week?
Because you're out of town, then I'm out of town, and then
yeah.
And then so, Jeff gets used to being at this mic and doesn't let me back.
Well, it's not just Jeff. Christoph was the last 2 weeks, which he did a great job.
Right on, right on. He does do a good job.
He does.
I mean, it may or may not be some of his background in radio that makes him extra awesome at that.
It definitely helps. It definitely helps.
Doesn't hurt,
that's
for sure.
It's so funny, though. He does not get nearly as flustered by me behind the microphone as
that's
he
part
does
of that
like
professionalism.
Just in the office.
Oh, yeah. That's true. Oh, okay. So when he gets his game face on,
yeah,
when the mic's hot,
then my tomfoolery does not, yeah, it doesn't rattle him at all.
That's interesting.
He just feels
more flustered.
Right. That's what's so weird. You're not flustered by me in the wild. You're not flustered by me at all.
No.
But here
in captivity,
are.
When I'm captive behind the mic, the pressure's on and yeah. I'm easily flustered.
So Christoph does better in captivity. Like he's good under pressure that way. And you just like, I don't know. So anyway,
I crack under the pressure.
So yeah, you're back. You went warm places, which is great.
Which was great.
And then you came back to freezing rain and snow and slush.
Yes. Now I am not down on Wisconsin, but I did find that it was delightfully ironic that we left our warm tropical climate. And the last day when we flew home, it was like pouring rain. It was, you know, overcast, mm-hmm. miserable, just pouring rain. So we felt like, hey, this is kind of awesome. Like you want the day that you leave to
right.
be the horrible day because you feel like, great, now I'm leaving this miserable nonsense and going back home.
Yeah.
And then we flew home, and when we get off the plane in Wisconsin, somehow Wisconsin managed to have even more horrible weather. The rain was freezing and the fog was like bonkers thick, and it was just like, well, this managed to somehow be worse. But
I mean,
still glad to
that's
be home.
March. We have a tendency to leave during the best weather that Wisconsin
really?
Has. Yeah, I don't know why
that's
we do that.
That's bad timing.
We wait
you
we
should not do
we
that.
Go on we go way too late in the spring.
Okay.
And then we go way too early in the fall.
So you miss like when everything blooms, you take off and then you come back.
Pretty much. Well. Yeah. I don't know what our deal is, but whatever. That is not what we're talking about today. So last weekend, you guys all stuck me with, you know, I feel like I get a bad rap because every time you guys have a hard topic, you get up there and you're like, whoa, Jay didn't want to preach this one. And then
that's right.
Nobody mentions the fact that I get Acts 5. I get Ananias and Sapphira, which I mean, it's a great passage. I'm not complaining about preaching it, but I mean, come on. Somebody gets points for that.
You get points. Points
like,
awarded.
I mean, the lottery of all those ones. I mean, I feel like that one, I mean, Stephen being martyred is, you know, is a tough one, but it's also a beautiful passage. And so this one is...
It is. That I feel like that is a very different passage to preach because
well,
there it's... Yeah, there you've got faithful saint is doing the right thing and the bad guys get him. This one is husband and wife make one bad choice and instantly killed. That's a toughie. That's a hard passage to walk through, especially if that's like, hey, you're visiting this weekend. Welcome. Sin once, instant death.
So right.
That feels a little heavy.
I know. And the odds, because we did have a lot of new people. We had a significant number of new people on Sunday. And I thought, okay, this is quite the one to just waltz into. We did have a question, though. I'm just realizing now, so I'm gonna
love
hit
those.
on the fly, like just no prep time.
Okay,
but
you preached, so you have to answer it.
Well, yeah, but I didn't preach on this. So the question was, I mean, it's kind of a twofold question. One, there is debate over were Ananias and Sapphira actually believers. Was their disobedience? So, you know, if you look in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they, like other people had done, there's this interesting contrast, right? Because I touched on Barnabas had just, they just mentioned how Barnabas did the exact same thing that Ananias and Sapphira did, which, you know, one point that easily we can take from that is just mimicking and doing the right things or doing the things that other people are doing is not the thing. So clearly we got heart issues going on here. But the question is, were they actually believers or were they not? And was their death a condemnation of them, or almost like a John 9 kind of a thing where, you know, did who sinned, this man or his parents? No one, but that the works of God may be done through him, and he may be that God may be glorified. Was it kind of an interesting twist on that idea that God's just saying, I'm gonna bring my children home, and I'm gonna set this example for the church? So, yeah,
I think that's a great question. I think I love that whoever asked that is thinking through the passage, and what I love about that is while it's a we certainly can't answer number one. I don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't say explicitly,
right.
Like,
doesn't.
Are they redeemed? Are they believers? Are they not? We don't know. It is interesting to think if they were, like, that actually feels a little bit better, doesn't it? Because it's like, okay, God has to punish this sin. However, you're also being welcomed into eternal glory. So,
right.
Win some, lose some. Mostly win some in that scenario. If they're not, that feels like that's a big deal. I don't know if it's helpful or not, but I someone way smarter than me once pointed out the parallels to this and Achan in Exodus, Achan and his family, mm-hmm. and how there you have the law is like the people of God are gathered, the law is given, this kind of new system of life in God is established, and the first person who like really violates that, he and his family are wiped out. And then you have the New Testament, the New Covenant, and this family of God is drawn together, and kind of this new way of life in God is established. And then the first person who grossly violates that, he and his, well, we don't know, but at least he and his wife are struck dead. And so the parallel that this person drew was, like, is to the questioner's point, is their death a condemnation of them or of sin? Well, yes. I mean, both and. Like, God has established this covenant and then is giving a picture of the seriousness of this covenant to say, this is what justice in this covenant actually looks like, and all the rest of you are getting mercy. So this person actually, you know, this family actually gets the
right.
fair treatment in this, the just punishment, but that everybody else subsequently doesn't instantly die when they sin. Everybody else, now after seeing this example, God's like, okay, this is how serious this is, this thing that I have just initiated. So this is how seriously you need to take this, but I don't treat this in the same way moving forward. What do you think about that?
No, I think it's true, and I think you should have preached the passage, because I knew that you were interested in making that connection, and I just ignored that completely. didn't go there at all. So, no, I think, okay. So one part in there that I think is so important for us, it's such a simple concept, but yes, what we deserve is God's justice. And we've said that before, the idea that people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? And the real question, if we had eyes to see, is why does so much mercy and common grace happen for evil people?
Right.
Because it's not even when I'm, you know, abiding in Christ, it's not even just for Christians. I mean, there is grace and mercy, common grace over all of God's creation, where God is constantly withholding justice. It's the classic example of when you get caught doing something in school, and if your defense is, yeah, but so, you know, Robbie did it too. Like, it's not,
right.
It's not fair. Everybody else was doing the same thing, and I'm the only one that got punished. Well, technically, what we'd say is, no, like, what the unfair part of it is that those people got away, and they didn't,
right.
they right. didn't actually receive the punishment. What you got was actually fair.
That's right. My punishment is absolutely 100% fair.
Right. Or like a speeding ticket.
Mercy.
Like, we do that every time. You get pulled over for speeding, and you say, well, usually you get a warning, or usually you allow whatever, you know. But if you're going 2 miles an hour over the limit, and a police officer pulls you over and gives you a ticket, it is completely just and completely fair.
because I have exceeded the limit. It's right. objective. I have violated the law.
Right, but what makes it feel unfair is that normally police officers, the norm is that there is a lot of grace about that. And so it's yeah. because you're comparing it to the grace-filled example that is the norm. So it's the norm, the fact that, you know, billions of people right now on planet Earth who are actively rebelling against God in all kinds of different ways, leading to the destruction of all his creation, and they're breathing their next breath, is a constant act of mercy.
Yeah.
It's a constant withholding of judgment and justice. And then when something goes awry, or when something feels, it's only in contrast to that extravagant mercy that it feels unfair, but it's not. And so, yeah, it's a hard thing to look at with Ananias and Sapphira, that what you're actually seeing is this glimpse of, this is what justice actually
this
looks
is
like.
Fair. This is like, what this fairness is, looks right. like. Yeah.
And so, yeah, I do think that, which is why I spent time talking about the seriousness of sin.
Yeah.
Because it's easy to look at something like that and say, that didn't seem like that big of a deal. You know, like they just,
right.
They just, you know, a little white lie in the midst of doing something good that
right.
most people would see as good. Like they didn't have to sell it. Peter says that you didn't have to sell it.
Right.
And if you sold it, you didn't have to give all of it. So what the act that they actually did was, in and of itself, was fine and was good.
Yeah.
Like, could have been a great thing, but it wasn't. Because the sin was at a heart level.
Yeah.
And so I think for a lot of people, you look at that and you say, man, it just seems like their sin was so small. Like, in the midst of trying to do something good, they messed up. And the penalty is death, you know? It's not like you'd almost yeah. expect it to be that they robbed the till, you know, or that they embezzled from some lady, that they stole property from someone and then sold it and then kept, you know, something like that. Then you'd say like, oh my gosh, look at all the evil in that. But this one.
That's interesting. I don't know if this is this might not be a helpful door to open, but as you're saying, like, oh, they just kind of like made this mistake. Like, do we ever accidentally stumble into self-glorifying deception? Like that, I mean, isn't
at
I
a
mean,
conscious level? I think so. But I don't think that absolves us.
Yeah.
Because we're bent towards that.
It's fair.
So I don't think I'm always consciously making, I don't think most of us go through our day and when we react to somebody at the grocery store, that we are consciously thinking, I'm going to exalt myself right now. Like, I am making a choice to not exalt God. I'm exalting myself.
That's
so subtle.
That's true. But I mean, they make a point, like, this is premeditated. Like, they thought through this. Like, so this isn't just a reaction
yeah.
or a response. Like, Peter makes
no,
the point
but,
of, like, you planned to deceive the Holy Spirit.
Right. And so here's the question. And I think it's a legitimate question. What does that mean? Which part of it? Because I do, like, I one thing I left out of the sermon was I kind of went through a thought process for them. Like, what does that look like to think through this, to do that
yeah.
exactly that, to say, this is what we're going to do. And I could imagine a scenario where they look at what Barnabas did, and then they say, you know, we should do something like that. But all of a sudden the desire of like, well, but this is my property. And so do I have to give all of it? You know, we're doing this great thing by selling it, so I don't
yeah.
have to give all of it. And, you know, but people are going to judge that. They're going to compare us to Barnabas. And so it's none of their business how much we actually gave. So we'll just say that we're giving it all, but it's
yeah.
because they don't really need to know what we made or whatever. That's my own business. And I just was like, I
yeah.
worded it better in that, but I was trying to present something that showed basically, at every point of decision, I was trying to illustrate the idea that at every point of decision to get to that place would be understandable.
Yeah. Yeah.
That you could say, well, I can't give like Barnabas. Barnabas, like, he's, you know, he doesn't have as big of a family, or he doesn't have anybody that's dependent
yeah.
on him, or he's not on a fixed income, or he's not, like, there's all kinds of things that we could compare ourselves to others. And then at this point say like, well, so then it's okay for me to do this, and it's okay. But you get to this place where you make this decision to do this thing. And so but the whole thing has been deceiving the Holy Spirit, but it just feels so right. subtle.
Yeah. And I've, and I've made a dozen, self-justification based decisions in order to arrive at that. So because I have justified myself so many times, because like you said, like, well, I can't because of this, or I shouldn't because of this, or they just don't understand my situation. All those the ways that we self-justify, then yeah, I can see how you end up convincing yourself by the time you get to that final decision, you go, well, this is a good and right decision, because right. you've already kind of deceived yourself so many times up to that point. You've talked yourself into it.
And the point that I was really trying to land on, and that is where I ended up jumping back on the train, was the one thing they didn't do probably during that whole time was ask the Holy Spirit.
Right. Right.
So what they were doing, and so this is what I think is a really critical thing. I wish I'd had three sermons on this passage. Mm. But I think a really critical thing is that we so often make decisions about what obedience to Jesus looks like. We make those decisions based on comparing ourselves to others, using our own rational mind to compare biblical principles and then to contextualize it into my own life, which neither of those things are evil in and of themselves.
Yeah.
But the piece that we do the least is really try to listen to the Holy Spirit and to be able to say, you know what? I'm supposed to give more. I'm not worried about what that person's doing. I'm not worried yeah. about what will look in this, you know, look this way. Or either way, it happens sometimes when people get asked to volunteer. And some people are wired to justify why they don't have to volunteer. Because I did this, I give time over here. Other people have more time than I do, and so I shouldn't have to do that.
Yeah.
And that's one way to not listen to the Holy, to avoid listening to the Holy Spirit, to do what you think, what you want to do. But the other way is the reverse. When somebody says, like, if you feel like, man, I feel like I shouldn't say yes to this because I'm supposed to be doing these other things, but then I'm going to look like I don't care about this, or now that ministry leader is going to be disappointed in me, or whatever the case. And so I'm just going to do it because it's just easier. And then you end up missing the better thing, the thing that God actually wanted you to be a part of and do, because you're doing the thing that will look the best. And it's just so subtle, and it happens so frequently that I think we don't always notice it. So that's a long-winded way of getting back around to, I don't know, when Peter says, you planned this, is it just the fruit of self-glorification that was the plan? Or was it that they set out to, like, we're going to deceive, we're intentionally making this choice to deceive the Holy Spirit to, like, see if we can call his bluff? Like, I don't know what the end of that is.
I think the first one makes more sense. There's either self-justification or self-glorification.
Right.
So either I have made this decision because I have come up with enough excuses that I can feel good and actually believe that this is a genuine, sincere decision, or I'm saying I want to look as good as Barnabas. I want people to think of me the way they think of Barnabas, or I want them to think I'm even better than this guy. So I am going to lie. And who's going to know, right? Because like, nobody knows what's actually going on inside me. And then you've got the guy look you right in the face and say, you're lying right now. Like, can you even imagine that moment of the revelation of, did you really think that the Holy Spirit of the living God of the universe did not know what was going on in your heart? Like that. And then can you imagine everyone else who's watching this happen and go, wait, he knows what I'm thinking right now? That had to be, because it's not like they're the only ones who in that moment were having a self-glorifying or self-justifying thought.
Right.
Like,
no.
Like everyone who's watching this go down is like, oh my goodness. Like, and what a shift in, I love that you brought us back to that's essential concept of understanding the enormity of our sin helps us understand the enormity of the gospel.
Right.
Like, how huge was the gospel for everyone else watching that in that moment, for everyone else to say, to feel this overwhelming sense of, I was probably thinking, like, I may be holding my money bag with the plan to do the exact same thing, and I am not dead. Like, you, how overwhelmed are you by the grace of God and the gospel in that moment? And coming back to the you know, the person's, whoever this person was that asked the question, like was there death to communicate something greater about what God is doing? Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, and I do think in a passage like this, one of the things that is important is we need to be okay with being uncomfortable.
Yes.
Like we need to let Scripture speak to itself. The reason why, and we've talked about this before with other hard passages, but the reason why the Bible doesn't say whether Ananias and Sapphira went to be with Jesus or went to everlasting judgment is because we're not supposed to know. I mean, it's not, right. It's not the point.
It's not essential.
It's not, yeah. It's not essential. We'll obviously know at some point, mm-hmm. but that's not, that means that that's not the point. And I think when we do, and I see this all the time in the Old Testament and other passages in the New Testament, where if we find ourselves trying to explain why it can't mean, like, it yeah. can't mean what it actually says, or trying emphasizing the silence of what's going on rather than what's actually happening, you know, that we try to explain, like, well, it couldn't have been this, you know, for this reason, like we do with the money thing. I really do think that is revealing of just how deeply ingrained the love of money is in our culture.
Oh,
that
certainly.
We would just so immediately, like, well, it can't be about what they gave. Like,
right.
It can't have anything to do with the money piece. Because I don't want it to have anything to do with the money piece. And we tend to do that. Or in this, like, it can't be that God condemned that. Like, well, yes, it can. Hmm. But if it pushes against our constructed ideas of who God is, or pushes against our ability to understand the mind of God, then we are very quick to want to try to be kind of God's PR man, or to fill in the blank with some things to make us feel better about the passage. But we have to understand that a lot of uncomfortable passages are in Scripture to make us uncomfortable. And if we come up with some interpretation or spin or explanation that takes away that discomfort,
yeah,
then we miss out on what God is actually trying to do in this, right?
Because there's a lot of ways that you can remove the discomfort from this passage, right? I can easily yes. categorize them as, well, obviously they were unsaved and they were totally diabolical, and so, I mean, it's a good thing I don't ever have to worry about that, which then leads me down the trajectory of, so luckily I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm being self-righteous or self-glorifying like they were, because, you know, well, I'm saved, so that's not going to happen to me. And I end up shrinking the gospel
right.
rather than allowing that to shine a spotlight on the corrosiveness of my sin, and saying, I am much more like them than I am unlike them. I do what they're doing far more frequently than they ever had a chance to do, and yet I'm still walking this earth. That is an extraordinary example of God's grace and his unnecessary, undeserved kindness.
Yeah, that's really interesting. You point out that we are much more like them than we are unlike them. I don't know if I can say this succinctly, so I'll try. But it's a psychological phenomenon that when you read of something tragic happening to someone, that our brain immediately tries to create distance with the victim of that to either say like, well, they made a dumb choice, or they made, like, there was a tragic story recently of a guy that was mauled by a grizzly in Yellowstone going on a backpacking trip with his buddy, and immediately, like, I know of this phenomenon, I see it all the time. It when you hear something like that, and you immediately want to find how you're different from them to convince yourself that won't happen to me. It's a defense mechanism. Like, you know, if I see myself, it's like why it's so terrifying to see, you know, if somebody dies of some kind of illness and they're the exact same age as you, that's a terrifying thing, because you're like, and I quickly got to figure out, like, well, did we have different exercise patterns? Did we have different, like, what choice did they make that created the situation for them? And I need to be able to distance myself from that and say, like, well, I'm okay because I don't make those decisions, which is what you're talking about with Ananias and Sapphira. If I can say they weren't believers, or that they were like somehow more evil, or something else was going on there, then I distance myself and say, well, so I'm not them. But those kinds of stories in Scripture are meant for us to say, I'm exactly like them.
That's exactly right.
But for the grace of God,
right.
Like that's my hope. My hope isn't that I'm smarter than them, or I have more common sense or wisdom than them, or that I have better habits than them, or that any of those things. Like, our hope is never in that. We are never to read any warning in Scripture and say like, well, the comfort there is I'm okay because I'm a better person, or I'm smarter, or I'm whatever. Like, the whole point is you are just like them.
Yeah.
That's why we need the cross. It points us to, like, that's your protection. That's your distancing. That's your defense. That's your refuge is supposed to be in Christ, not in my own belief that I will make better decisions. Or does that make sense?
Yeah. And my brain's going five different directions with that illustration, and how many different ways the grizzly bear illustration can,
well, that's
can
what,
be
so
worked
I started
out into,
to, yeah, I started to say, like,
Christ's
I
sacrifice for,
well, oh yeah, well yeah, and I started, sorry to cut you off there, but I didn't finish that thought, which was one of the things the guy did was he went off the trail to look for antlers, and before I could even stop it in my brain, I thought, well, yeah, I would never do that,
right?
That was ridiculous. Yeah. Why would you go off trail and get separated? He got separated from his friend, and ended up off trail somewhere else looking for antlers, and that's when he had the encounter. As if a grizzly was looking at it and going, hey, as long as you're on the trail,
right,
we were totally good.
Yeah.
But you came into my territory, like, we have an agreement. Like, no, of course not. But before I could even stop it, the thought was, yeah well, I'm smarter than that. And I immediately confronted that and go, oh my goodness, look at that. Look how immediate it is. Happened all the time with COVID or any kind of illness or whatever. Like, there's just the idea, like, oh yeah, but I wouldn't have done that. And so
It's such an easy defense, because it's 100% imaginary.
Right.
Because you have absolutely no idea what you would do in that scenario. And it's not like, I mean, people who go hiking on trails, like, part of the fun is going off the trail so you can get that cool picture, or you see that amazing tree, or you see that flower, or you see whatever. Like, that's part of the fun of hiking. So, right. Like, it is, I mean, if the guy's walking around with a bag full of fresh salmon hanging over his back, or he's, you know, poking a bear cub with a stick, well, then you go, all right, that was pretty unwise. Yes. I'm probably not going to carry a sack full of fresh salmon through the woods riddled with bears. The reality is he probably did exactly everything that you and I would have done in order to be properly prepared to go for this hike.
If not more,
right? He's probably much better at this than you and I are. How different would it be if instead I looked at that and thought, oh my goodness, how many times have I been on a hike and I had no idea that, like, three trees away was a mountain lion, like, right, something that could have just taken me out in an instant. And I had no idea that it was that by the grace of God, he stayed that beast and allowed me to just continue on and take my selfies in the woods. But you're right. We don't think that way. We think, how am I better than this person? And man, we just miss out on so much of the glory of the gospel in that. Jesus gets so tiny and the gospel gets so tiny and so underwhelming. And I end up suffering because of that, because I don't get to enjoy all of the immeasurable fullness that the gospel is.
Yeah. I mean, it comes back to so often, I want to be in control.
Yeah.
I want to feel like I have control, whether it's control over my circumstances or control over. Wait, why are you showing me notes?
Oh, come on, man.
I knew I had to do that. Robbie's showing me, like, you got 4 minutes, because you're but I want to be in control over my circumstances. I want to be in control over my fate. I want to be in, and then I want to be in control over my justification.
Yes, absolutely.
And so that's where it ends up coming down to, and that's the insidiousness of it, and why I wanted to spend time talking about, no, like, let yourself, it's this strange upside down kingdom way that it's only in seeing the depravity of my own sin and how evil the sin is in me that I can fully embrace and receive all the blessing of the cross and of my redemption.
Yeah.
if I try to be in control of that, that's when I go into self-justification. That's when I want to say, like, oh, my sin isn't as bad as those over there. Or I wouldn't do that. All those things are attempts to tell God, no, I've got most of this. I might need a little bit of your help here at the end, like, because, you know, hey, nobody's perfect, and I, you know, we all need a little bit of help at some time. But what we do when we do that is we just completely rob ourselves of the joy of our redemption and the power to actually live new lives.
Because
I mean, that ultimately Ananias and Sapphira, regardless of what their current state is, at the very least, they missed out on just fully embracing. You know, imagine if they would have said to Peter, "Yeah, hey, we sold this, but we feel like we're only supposed to give like 50% of it. So here's 50% of the proceeds."
Yeah,
that's a scary thing to say. I believe this is what the Holy Spirit's asking me to do, and I'm trying to be obedient to Him. And there would have been people in that crowd that would have been like, "Barnabas gave more,"
right?
And okay. But
meanwhile, you got Zacchaeus back in the crowd going, "Yeah, buddy.
Right.
Join the 50% crowd."
Right. Like, that's right. You got, there are people, but the thing is that ultimately this is where it all comes back to. Then am I submitted to the Holy Spirit, or am I submitted to men? Because ultimately when we find out, when I'm trying to take control, I actually lose that because I'm at the whim of the culture and the people around me. It's so much better to be honest with the Holy Spirit and listen to Him and trust Him, because he loves you, and He is gracious and patient and kind and powerful, and that's a way better place to kind of to be walking in obedience out of a desire to just abide in Him rather than trying to look like something.
Yeah,
you know.
Dude, that's good, and that's one of the things we brought that up quite a bit over the last couple of months, the importance of listening to the Holy Spirit. And we want to always acknowledge that can be difficult to do. Like that takes practice in being able to discern His voice as distinct from just my own inner monologue or the voices of people around us that have kind of gotten implanted in our heads and our imaginations and even into our hearts. And so we need help with that. So if you're listening to this and you're saying, that's great, I want that, I just don't know how to do that, then we're here to help with that. We want to either ask the people that you're in community with to help you with that, or come and ask us, and we would love to help walk you through, like, how do you discern when it is the Spirit's voice and just your own sense of self-justification? When are we kind of putting a God decal on, like, well, I think God's telling me to do this, when it really isn't Him at all? And when am I completely ignoring what He's telling me to say and do? We need one another to help sometimes discern that voice, and we want to help you do that. So
I'm going to jump in here.
Do it.
Yeah, because you just said that's a really important point, the putting the God decal on things. Like, as we're talking more about listening to the Holy Spirit and discerning the Holy Spirit, it's okay to say, I'm not hearing anything right now. I don't know what God is asking me to do. And so I am relying on the wisdom. I asked for wisdom, and this is what seems to make sense. I'm doing this in faith. So whatever you do, do it in faith. Don't do it like turning away from the Holy Spirit and not asking. But that'll protect you from, you know, if you do believe the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something, by all means, do it. And if you don't, and if you're not hearing, then ask for prayer and ask for help and ask for discernment and wisdom, and then step out in faith and do what you believe is the faithful thing to do. And that's okay. That's okay too. Like, I don't, you know, you and I would say that, like, it's not every day or every hour that I have a clear impression from the Holy Spirit to say, go talk to that person. Sometimes I just go talk to somebody because I'm like, that's what seemed to make sense in the moment. And just let it be what it is, and then trust and listen along the way. There you go. That was my jump in.
Good jump in. Strong jump in. Strong finish.
Land that plane.
We love you, church. Thank you for listening in. We want to be praying for you, be praying with you, and be helping you as we follow Jesus together. So please don't hesitate to reach out if we can help you do that. And in the meantime, grace and peace to you.